Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Says, finally, my brethren, this isn't the first finally that Paul wrote. He also in 2, he said, finally, whatever's true and good and lovely. So finally doesn't really mean finally in the Greek like we think of finally, but it's as concerning these things, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3, 1. For I write the same things to you is not tedious or troublesome, but it is for you, it's safe, he says. Beware or look out of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, he says. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. What happened here? Who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says he's blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. God bless the reading of your word. Let's pray. I pray that the Spirit of God would use the word of God to reveal the Son of God to us today, God. We ask you to do this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is saying, finally, he says, the foundation, you need to rejoice in the Lord. The reason he's saying that once again, because he said that a lot through the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is because he's getting ready to tell them something that could steal their joy. He's saying, beware of the dogs. He says, anytime there's conflict in our life relationally, the first thing that goes is usually the joy. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what relational conflicts there might be around you, know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So last week we talked about what it looks like to be the true circumcision. And he said that he wanted to reinforce some of the same things. He says, to write the same thing to you today, he said, is not troublesome. He said, but it's needful. It's not tedious, but it's safe for you, he said. So he said, I'm going to write the same thing. I mean, he's going to give some examples now that he gave before. He was talking about the circumcision. What does it look like? Who's the true circumcision, he said. One thing, they worship God by the Spirit. They glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. And he referred to Jesus when he was God himself, and he laid all of that down and took on human flesh and became a servant, and he showed us what it looks like to be the true circumcision, the Christians. And then he said, Timothy, I have nobody like Timothy, but all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And then Epaphroditus, he said also, was a servant. These were living epistles, examples. He said, I'm writing the same thing to you. Now he's going to use himself as an example of what the true circumcision is. They worship God in spirit. They glory in Christ Jesus. Their worship isn't just a formality. Their worship isn't just a thing that they do formally. The Spirit of God produced an adoration on the inside of them. Praise was born out of a revelation of the grace and mercy of God that I love him because he first loved me. That revelation that if you are the circumcision, there will be some worship. If you're listening to a song in the car, there's a worship that rises out of you, an adoration, a thanksgiving that God, Jesus, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And you have a revelation of that grace and mercy and that he made you worthy, but it had nothing to do with you. You are worthy, but it has nothing to do with you. He made you worthy when you're in him. And second, they glory in Christ Jesus. So we worship God and we boast in Jesus. Our confidence is in Christ and the Spirit and not ourselves. And third, we put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is saying that there's dogs that are plaguing the church. Evildoers plaguing this church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let your joy drain out. And he's writing some the same things. He's emphasizing some things here now. To write the same things, he says it's not troublesome. So he's going to talk now about himself as an example, just like Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And he said, this is safe for me to remind you about what it looks like, the circumcision. And mostly it's serving out of humility. Jesus, God himself, took off his robe and he took a towel and girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet. Even Judas, who he knew was going to betray him, and he wiped their feet with the towel that he was girded. He was vulnerable. He was transparent. Jesus walked the walk and talked the talk. Now he said, I'm going to write some of the same thing. I want you to look out for anyone who would try to add to the gospel. The Judaizers were demanding that the new Gentile converts be circumcised to conform to the law of Moses. He's saying, yes, you need to be a Christian. You need to believe in what Jesus has done, but you also need to be circumcised. They were bringing in the law. Outwardly, you need to do some things too. You need to look this way. You need to perform this way. He said, beware of the dogs. In making those demands, they were adding to the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was saying, beware of anyone who adds to the gospel. Because we emphasize we are the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. It's not outward in. It's inward out. Christians do not rely on human effort or characteristics to make ourselves right with God. Christianity is about what Jesus Christ has done in his finished work on the cross and the resurrection. We're renouncing what we ourselves, apart from Christ, can do. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So here's the true Jews. His praise and his glory is not from man, but it's from God. All human beings, apart from any work of the Spirit at all, love the praise of man. Man is central. We want our ego built up. We want to be built up by other people. But the whole orientation, inward orientation of the true Jew is that God, you are supreme. I live before an audience of one. Jesus, you bought and paid for me. You died in my place. You loved me first. I didn't choose you. You chose me. And I, out of that heart, I worship you. I want to serve you with my life. I give you my life, Jesus. We glory in Christ. He has become our supreme allegiance. And the flip side of that is we put no confidence in the flesh, on what we can accomplish. So we see that is Christianity. It isn't adding to the gospel. It's not relying on human effort or privileges to be made right with God. Paul said to the Galatians, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, have you begun in the spirit? Are you perfected in the flesh? Because the same way you came to Christ is a brokenness and knowing that it was all him, none of you, is the same way you're going to grow and mature in Christ. With that broken heart that he will never despise, a heart that, God, I can't do anything without you. I need your help. I rely on you. I acknowledge you in all of my ways, and I ask you to direct my path. I don't make excuses. I don't blame. I just go to God, and I ask him to live his life through me." So we begin to see in verse 7 and 8 how Christ has become Paul's great gain. And he said, if anyone else has confidence in the flesh, I the more. And he named seven specific privileges that he had. He starts to list. This is his fleshly pedigree here. One, circumcised the eighth day. That's a religious privilege. Two, of the stock of Israel. That's an ethnic privilege. Three, of the tribe of Benjamin, an ancestral privilege. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a cultural privilege. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, an educational privilege. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, a personality privilege. Seven, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless moral privilege. Paul kept the rules, y'all. He had it going on in the flesh. He was looking good. And Paul is using accounting language, says that what he thought was assets before God were liabilities because they were keeping him from God, and all these things pale in comparison to knowing him, to experiencing his love and his grace in my life. You know, it's one thing to read about honey. It's another thing to put a mouthful in your mouth. The experience. Galatians 1, Paul goes on to say, "For you have heard of my previous way of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." He said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people." Can you just hear the pride in that? "And I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He was climbing up the ladder. This was his trophy. This was his pride. This is what keeps people from becoming Christians many times, because this all must become trash. This must become loss. He said, beyond many in my own age among the people, I was extremely zealous for the traditions. Tradition many times can keep people locked from knowing Christ and experiencing his love. It has to become trash, loss, as any kind of safety. So he says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. I count everything as loss. But what things were gained to me, he says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, there's some things that God is asking you to let go of so you can grab what he has for you. You can't have both. What's he asking you to count as loss? Let this go so you can have this, the very best. You can approve the things that are excellent. My encounter with law produces my righteousness, Paul says, and it's worthless. It does not gain Christ. The essence of true Christianity is experiential saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is famous, you know. There's been movies about him, countless books, the subject of many religious courses in universities. Many people even use his name when they're mad and they can't think of another word to use. If you grew up in church, you have heard his name all the time. But to hear about him is one thing. To actually know him is something entirely different. Do you know him? Paul doesn't say, I count everything as a loss that I might know about him. To gain Christ and to be found in him, he said. Now, how can I have confidence to be found in him? Goes on to say, by not having my own righteousness. That's how we gain that confidence. And remember, he ended his pedigree with, as righteousness which comes by the law, I was blameless. You know, that reminds me of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit? And Jesus told him 4 laws, and he said, oh, I've done all that from my youth. See, he was hoping Jesus would give him some kudos. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Jesus went for the juggler. He knew what was his idol. And at this point, he said, give everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says he turned around and he walked away. Jesus didn't chase him. Jesus didn't try to talk him into, wait, this is a rich young ruler. He'd be a really good member of this church. He let him go. He loved him. It says he looked at him and he loved him. He knew what it was that was keeping him from gaining Christ. And it was his riches. Not that you can't be rich and gain Christ. I'm not saying that. But it can't have you. You have to have it. But what is it that's keeping you from gaining Christ? This challenged me as I was preparing for this. It's like, Lord, I just want to gain you and I want everything else to be lost. But Paul said, nobody kept the law better than I did. So he said, having this kind of righteousness that comes from the law and outward behavior is useless. I don't want to be found having this kind of righteousness because it doesn't gain an experiential relationship with Jesus, the lover of my soul. The abundant life that we no longer live from a place of scarcity and need, but we live out of fullness. And really, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You have a thing on the inside of it. You really don't. There's nothing that you really want. Because you have peace. Rather, but that which is through faith in Christ. So he wants the righteousness that comes from being found in Christ. So he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. So what he has confidence for is that he lets go of that confidence that he once put so much pride in. And his confidence is being found in Jesus. So when he comes before the throne of God, God looks at him like he is without fault, without sin, like he never, ever sinned because he's in Christ. And God says, behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. Because he's in Christ, God sees Jesus. Are you in Christ today? Have you had experiential knowledge of a relationship with Jesus that you know he died for my sins? He is my Lord. He goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I may conform to the resurrection of the dead. You know, I thought about that just as I was showering. I didn't have this in my notes, but I thought, the resurrection of the dead. You know, Paul did say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. See, he's just not talking about when we die that we'll be resurrected. No, he's talking about now in this life. Paul said, death works in me that life can work in you. You can actually walk in this life with the resurrection power that it's really no longer you who are living. But you can't if everything over here is that you're priding yourself in isn't counted as loss. So we have to give ourselves the sentence of death, and there's some suffering in that. He said the fellowship of his suffering. Well, you think that the resurrection would be strong enough to deliver us from suffering. No! There's some suffering that goes on of we have to give ourselves this. We have to, as God deals with us about, okay, I want you to let go. Sometimes it's like, oh, but God. But if you do that, you attain a life that's far beyond anything that this world can give you. A relationship with Jesus. There are three false substitutes to knowing Christ. One is doctrinal knowledge. Understanding systematic theology, being able to break down the salvation, knowing all the terms, those things are fine. Pastors are instructed to teach sound doctrine, but you can't know Jesus apart from knowing doctrine. But you can know doctrine without knowing Jesus. Many people said they went into seminary with full hearts and empty heads. They came out of seminary with full heads and empty hearts. Whoo! Second is a good moral performance, we think. That's a substitute for knowing Christ. Not committing the so-called bad sins. Basically being a good person by the world's standards. This is common for many people who grew up in Christian homes. Because of the influence of parents and the consciousness of being enlightened by the word of God, but it can be a resistance on open sin that they commit. They are not doing the stuff that their non-Christian friends are doing. And over time, they see good moral performance as being Christian. But being a good moral person is not the same as being a Christian and knowing Christ. The third thing, substitute, is Christian service or ministry. Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're going on mission trips. He says, you go abroad and you're doing evangelism. He said, you're making converts and they turn that person into twice the child of hell that they were. He called them blind guides. Their pride had blinded them. He said, he exalts himself will be humbled, but he that humbles himself will be exalted. They did not know Jesus. It's possible to be around Jesus and not to know him. I wonder if Jesus would say to any of us that he said to Philip, have I been so long with you and you do not know me? The experiential knowledge of God is a promise in the new covenant. It's personal. You can grow up in church and be heavily involved and still not have this experience and know Jesus. We must be awakened to the knowledge that he is my Lord. He died for my sin. So how do I know if you experientially know Jesus? I think one of the simplest questions that I could ask is, do you love him? A true Christian can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord because he heard my cry and he answered me. A love for God is not merely a sentimental feeling, but it's always connected with a corresponding hatred for sin. You who love the Lord hate evil. I remember the first thing when I got saved, hey, and I was a good sinner. I did those big bad sins, y'all. And I came and I surrendered my heart and my life. I gave it all to him and I got up and I did not want to go back into that life. He changed my want to. That wasn't my doing. Because I experienced his love. He filled that area that I was trying to fill with drugs and alcohol and sex and anything else in the world. A true Christian can say like the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious, my redeemer, my savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. Do you love him? What this experiential knowledge for Jesus looks like is a love for Jesus and a hatred for sin. That's what repentance is. It's you don't want to do. You turn, you go the other way. You change your mind about what you used to do. Whenever I am at a wedding and the bride is walking down the aisle and all the eyes are fixed on the bride, I like to turn around and look at the groom. And look in his eyes and the bride's eyes. That's it. The object of your affection. in a crowded room, but all they saw was each other. You could see the love in their eyes. I love J.C. Ryle said, a sense of sin and deep hatred to it, faith in Christ and love to him, delight in holiness and longing after more of it, love to God's people and distaste for the world. These are the signs and evidence which always accompany salvation. When you have received salvation in your life, that's what it means to be a Christian. And the key is a longing for more of it. The believer says, oh, that I would love him more. God, help my unbelief. Do you know Jesus in this way? Let's look at the saving knowledge of Jesus. Let's look at verse 8. It says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. There is a knowledge that does not save, and there is a knowledge that does save, and it comes down to righteousness. All other forms of religion come from righteousness of our own. You have to do something. Christianity is alone comes a righteousness that's given to you, gifted to you, the great exchange. Christianity alone has the resurrection where it's he came in and I was born again. And the question is, how do sinners get right in the sight of a holy God? Can you answer that question? This is the most important question in your whole life. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each have gone our own way. All of us by nature run from God. And there's two ways we can run from God. We can run from God by being bad. That was me. Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, idolatry, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger. Well, this is all of us. Selfish ambition, division, drunkenness. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But this is what it means to run from God by being bad. But there's another way to run from God, and that's running from God by being good. And this is like the Pharisee and the tax collector standing there praying. It said he stood there and he prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I'm not a tax collector. So people who run from God by being good, they look at people who are running from God by being bad, and they say, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. They're comparing themselves among themselves, which is not wise. But what they're doing is also bringing the wrath of God on themselves, because they're relying on their own performance to make themselves right and okay and enough, and it's worthless. The gospel says Jesus came to bear the wrath of God for those who sin flagrantly and openly, and for those who sin self-righteously and hypocritically and morally. He lays down his life for our sin nature, which we got from Adam. It was passed on. And he was raised from the dead so he could give us a new nature. And all that look away from themselves and look to him and trust in him, there's a great exchange that happens. He takes your sin and he gives you his right standing with God like you never, ever sinned. At the cross, Jesus himself took our sin. He gave us the perfect exchange. And God credits the righteousness of God to our account for all who believe him. If you believe that message, you're saved from the wrath that is to come. Romans 4, 5 says, to him who works, his wage is not a gift, but it's something to be earned. No one earns God's righteousness. It can only be transferred when we no longer rely on our own works, but believe in the one who powerfully declares the ungodly to be righteous in his eyes by faith, and he transfers that righteousness to those ungodly who believe. That was me. It's to our account. This is the difference between Christianity and everything else. And the beauty of it all is that a person receives this by faith. But he said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. That's past tense. Indeed, I count all things as loss. So that's present too, and keep going, always. And suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but having a righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ clobbered me, is what the Apostle Paul said. You know, he was on a high, he was riding his high horse, and God knocked him off the high horse. He said, I can resent that loss that was imposed on me. We all can. But I don't, he said. I count it rubbish because of the surpassing knowledge. In order that I may gain him, that's why he said, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on to know him. If you're still reveling in, oh, how it used to be, and oh, before I lost my business, or before the marriage went, or, you know, if you're still living back there, you're not gaining Christ. And he said, and by the means by which you gain him is by renouncing everything that competes with him as the grounds of your confidence. In other words, we put no confidence in the flesh when it comes to accountability before God. It's by faith in what Jesus has done for me. I was met by Christ and he showed himself to me. And when he did, everything else that I put my confidence in comparison to knowing him, became rubbish. This isn't just a once-in-a-lifetime happening conversion. This is an ongoing reality every day. Anything that raises its head to take the place of Christ in our life, I count it but loss. When I consider that Christ took these things from me, he made me suffer loss. You know, sometimes we try to act like there's no suffering in Christianity. But you know what? It's all through the Bible. If you suffer with him, you shall also be glorified with him. That's if you let death work in your life, you'll have the glorification. You'll have resurrection. You'll gain Christ. But I have a choice now of either seeing the things the way that he does or not. I can count them as loss. I can be bitter and resentful and be a victim. I feel sorry for myself. They were taken from me. I'm happy to have it so, is what Paul said, because I count it as rubbish. So bottom line, to become a Christian for Paul and for us is to have a great reversal. What once was gained to me, now is lost, that I might know him. And not only the value of Jesus himself, but my sweet personal relationship with him. We are not able to live the Christian life and honor God without applying this reality in our lives today. You are the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, he sees you are perfect. You must always remember that we do not have a righteousness that's of our own that comes from Christian service. We do not have a righteousness that comes from our own reputation, our own job, our good willpower, our discipline, our intelligence, our being a good parent, our spiritual gifts, our personality. No, our righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there's a ways to see if we're failing to remember when our righteousness comes from him. And really quick, I'm going to give you some examples. One, when you look down on someone that struggles with and is failing to apply righteousness in their own lives. If you look down at other people and they're struggling in a sin that you don't struggle with, somewhere you got your own righteousness. Two, another way to know, when you always have to be right, you cannot admit that you're wrong ever. What's happening there? You're placing your righteousness in how you're being perceived rather than Christ alone. Three, when you're mad at people who don't serve in the same way you do. Four, when you try to appear to be more godly than you actually are. What's happening there? Your righteousness being placed in perception rather than clinging to Christ's righteousness. I would argue that failing in this regard is at the root of all of our relational conflicts.
all of our relational conflicts, somewhere in there is either failing to apply the righteousness of Christ to the person that we're in conflict with or ourselves. We have our own shame and guilt that we're projecting or we're not wanting to look at, so we cover, and our pride won't let us humble ourselves and say, yeah, I'm sorry. When we can't forgive somebody, we allow bitterness to grow. It's only through this kind of experiential saving knowledge of Jesus that we embrace his righteousness alone, that we're properly assess the things and we can see rightly. Because, you know, things are not as they are, they're as you are. I'm going to say that again. Things are not as they are, they're as you are. The way you feel about yourself, the way you perceive, is the way you view others. True Christians not only repent of our sins, but we repent of our righteousness. Before holy God, all of us, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we come to God and we say, God, I have nothing to offer you. But such as I have, give I thee. We will love others the way we love ourselves. So we receive your love. We receive your grace. We receive your mercy today. And we count everything else but loss to know you. I want to know you more, God. Father, help my unbelief. Father, I thank you for every person here today. If there's anyone here that does not have a saving relationship with you, experiential saving relationship, that today they would experience your love and their heart would fling open the door and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for the reality of your resurrection, that you are here now knocking on our heart's door. Father, I thank you for every person here that does know you, God, but there's things that you're dealing with us all, God. It's called sanctification. It's called holiness. There's things that you're wanting us to count as loss so that we can gain you. God, I ask you to give us the grace and the courage to do that this week, that we'll experience your fullness in a greater and greater way. So I thank you, Father. We ask for the grace of God and the love of Christ to go with us as we leave here today, God. Let your face shine upon us and give us peace. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com. or on Facebook, just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.